I'm going to let him push record. So. This is the day the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Amen. The sermon for this Okuli Sunday is according to St. Luke, the 11th chapter, verses 14 through 28. Okay. I'm about to ask you potentially a trick question, something I very, very rarely do, because it seems like straightforward questions are tricky enough. Yes, if you walked up to a random person on the street and asked them, is Christianity good or evil? What do you think they would say? I like you, that's good, I like that. Okay. Some people said good, and the answer usually comes around to this, though. Who are you asking? Also, here's the trickiest question of all. What do you think Christianity even is? Think about it. It's not hard to find people who outright say that Christianity is evil. I've been one of those people. That it's evil, it's man-made, it's sexist, it's homophobic, it's transphobic, it's all the phobic phobics. It's anti-intellectual, it's racist, it's hateful. And then there's the classics. The classics. Oh yeah? What about the Inquisitions? Or, oh yeah? What about the Crusades? Or my favorite one, oh yeah? What about the sex scandals? To this I say, because this is a well-worn path, my friends. Okay, the Inquisitions began when Spain, if you want to know history, Spain successfully expelled the Muslims that had conquered them and outlawed Christianity. That's where it started. From there, they sought to remove anything that would take their Christian identity away, and that is not bad. But after a while, remember, it is Spain only. It turned Spain after going everybody, they started to go after anybody who disagreed with them. Eventually, even Lutherans. Lutherans were brought to the Spanish Inquisition. So it wasn't the Inquisition that was bad, it's what it became when it departed from what it was originally. How about the Crusades? Now, I'm going to go right out and say this, and I realize I'm recording this in two mediums. The Crusades, I don't have a problem with. No Christian should. Because the Muslims, again, came in and wiped out the Christians and took Jerusalem and the Holy Lands from them. And people are mad that we fought back. We fought back, and that's not wrong. Sorry, not sorry. Clergy. And then when they say this about sex scandals, they're always talking about Roman Catholics. But also in these recent days, we've also seen a bunch of notable American evangelicals. Protestants aren't safe. Does that sound like Christianity? Or like the Inquisition? A dramatic departure from it. Because you know what? I am not an expert on evangelicals, and I'm not an expert on Roman Catholics, but I have read the Catholic Catechism, and I can't find anywhere where they say that's a good idea. And I've been to enough evangelical websites where they don't go, that's a good idea. What you're seeing is people who are in a beautiful car who are driving it through the stumps. If you had a beautiful, beautiful car and you drove it through the stumps, you wouldn't go, what a garbage car. You'd go, who's doing that? Who's driving that? Do you see how those are just distractions from truth? Do Lutherans have problems with Catholics? Yes. Not those. The problems we have, most people don't even get what the problems are. But it isn't because we all just assume every Catholic, oh, they're all just some sort of pedo. It's stupid. And same with the evangelicals. But what they're doing is they're not saying, hey, this is our confession of faith. You have people in a real church who are doing what that church says we don't do. That's the difference. And I'm not defending them. I think whether you are Catholic or evangelical, if you are guilty of that, there should be a cell with your name on it next to people who are aware of why you're there. I won't say anymore because I'm recording in two medias. So you see, because we don't affirm homosexuality, transsexuality, abortions, and the entire salad bar of crazy things going on, that means we follow the word of God and not man. That is the problem. It's not a Christian problem, okay? It's a kingdom problem. What is the kingdom of God like? This is what people are struggling with so much. Is it the world? Fallen, broken, hopeless? That's so many people try to paint that. But no, we see the kingdom of God already in the ministry of Jesus Christ. He did not say the kingdom will come eventually. Instead, he said the kingdom has come among you. The same kingdom that Christ brought is also here with us. So let's see what he revealed about the kingdom today. First of all, the kingdom is where demons are cast out. Christ says, if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. This is the same as to say that the kingdom of God is where there is forgiveness and life. All those who have not received the remission of sins purchased by the death of Christ are still under the devil's power. Let's not kid ourselves. Those who are still spiritually dead are still at the mercy of demons. And that's what they want. This is not to say that every unbeliever is possessed by a demon, but every unbeliever is a possession of Satan. That is, he owns them and holds sway over them. You are either in the light, as Jesus says, or you're in the darkness. There is no twilight in between. You are either in God's kingdom or the kingdom of Beelzebub. We could not get out of that kingdom by our power. No one was clever enough to trick Satan into releasing them. This is not a Greek fable. No one could beat him at his game to win their freedom. No one could play a musical instrument well enough that the prince of darkness would be forced to let them go. I'm sorry, Charlie Daniels. Your song is amazing. Devil Went Down to Georgia. Google it if you've never heard it. But I'm sorry, theologically, you're wrong. I'm sorry, no matter how good that kid was, I guarantee you the devil's a better fiddler. He's had a lot of practice time. So no one could do that. The devil may very well let a person think that they have beaten him. Nothing makes him happier than convincing you that they have successfully fought for their freedom on their own. Then he will leave them alone for a time, allowing them the illusion of their life is free of the influence of evil now. And it's so funny because we learn that that thinking breeds conceit and idolatry. It may happen something like this. A person struggles, and we know these stories. A person struggles with a horribly sinful lifestyle. Maybe it's even some sort of addiction. In a moment of clarity, as they call it, they realize how low they have sunk. They fight and they battle against the chains that hold them. And indeed, they might win. They may think that they have won in their struggle against evil. But without Christ, they have never won anything. I've known some Christian men and women who have overcome serious addictions. And the most interesting and impressive ones are the ones that say, I know, I couldn't have done it without Jesus. Those are the people that understand I had a problem, and if I overcome this problem, I didn't overcome anything other than a physical addiction, but also with Christ, I have overcome not only a physical addiction, but a massive spiritual one. People who are living in sobriety do so by the grace of God. And those that people that know this have a better understanding of what their sobriety looks like. They may clean up their lifestyle to try to make it more presentable, you'll remember, so to speak. And that just kind of fattens up the prize in Satan's mind. You know the people who, and we might be one of them. I've been one of them. But for example, they come to church and say, everything's fine. And you know it's not. And you come to church and you're afraid that somebody might find out that everything isn't fine. That this isn't a place just for perfect people. That actually in church, this is a place for broken people who actually need brothers and sisters in the faith to help them. To pray for them. And it's a struggle that the devil puts in the back of your ear to say, by the way, don't let anybody at church know that you are broken in any way. Because they will despise you. Yeah, look at you back there. Okay, we're all messed up. It's so funny to have a bunch of people on a ship with one eye making fun of somebody with bad depth perception. Walk around like this for a week. You know, I mean, that is the idea of trying to come to church as a perfect person every week. That's a lot to maintain. We're not perfect. Our kids aren't perfect. Parents aren't perfect. Your pastor's far from perfect. But when it's a thing that we just have to let go. To say, you're right, this is a place for broken people. Christ describes a situation where a person has been released now from a demonic influence. They're like a house that has been swept clean and put in order. But as long as Christ is not in that house, it still belongs to Beelzebub, no matter how shiny the floors might appear. Then the demons may return whenever they want, and the person will end up worse than they were before, pretending that you're fine. Have you ever heard the term a whitewashed tomb? It's a beautiful place full of dead things. It's not what we are. That's not what we're about. We'd be no better off unless the stronger one prevails. And the stronger man, as the scriptures say, is Christ. He must overcome the prince of darkness for all Satan's strength. He is a weakling next to Christ. There is no contest between, there is no, it's not like a 50-50 fight of God and Satan. They're not 50-50. I'm the winner, you're a pain. That's the breakdown. And that doesn't mean that pain doesn't cause pain, because he does. But he doesn't square off with God. He squares off with sinners. But here's where the contest did happen. And we use it as our symbol. Happened there on the cross. When Christ attacked the forces of darkness, he won. The contest happens wherever the waters of holy baptism are given. Freely to sinners who need their sins washed and cast out Beelzebub. The contest happens whenever the unclean spirits from the Word of God, when I get the honor of being your pastor and saying, take, eat, take, drink. This is my body. This is my blood given and shed for you. God gives us things that are His. The devil can't win against the word and sacraments, for it is the finger of God. It's mightier than earthly kingdoms, mightier than the forces of nature, mightier than the strongest demons from hell. This word in this place keeps you safe from the worst of Satan's attacks. So stay close to God's word. I know I'm a pest, and I'm always mentioning Bible study and how much fun we had in there, and you missed it, man. But it's true. All of us that are gathered around there in God's word, we're sitting there and we're looking at things and discussing things and things that are bothering us, and we can bring them up and talk about them, and we're there in a place where God's word answers these questions. Because it's good for you. And you know what? The group that we have in that Bible study is hilarious. They just don't care. They'll ask any question. Everything's on the table, people. You know, and we will laugh, and I make fun of Nancy, and she forgives me, and then all this kind of stuff. You know, and we go in there, and we honestly, I feel a sense of spiritual refreshing, this because I'm with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're talking about the greatest subject in the universe, our God. I feel like it's win-win. Maybe if we brought in cookies. I feel like it could be win-win, lowercase win. Stay close to the word. You cannot get too much of the word as long as it is purely taught. Remember in Bible study today, and St. Paul was like, be careful of these people that are teaching things that are contrary to the gospel that you received, because it causes strife, anger, jealousy, and a bunch of other things. When you have these people that are just whackerdoodles, teaching this whackerdoodle theology, and you can't understand, why are people getting upset at them? Because they're being whackerdoodles. They're crazy. That isn't what the church has taught for 2,000 years. So don't think of it as being a casual matter, because Christ said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. It is a matter of grave concern. It is your life, the light that holds back the darkness. Another thing about the kingdom of God is this. There will always be some people who will speak against Christ and the gospel. And we're getting back to the first part of my sermon. They will also speak against you if you happen to love Jesus. It does not matter how good you are. If you were even as good as Christ, and I'm sorry I said that in two mediums, but it's obviously impossible, they would still say terrible things about you. Remember? Because they don't know what Christianity is, or God forbid, they do know, and they're scared of it. That's what happened in our Holy Gospel. They said that Christ was in league with the devil. He was casting out demons by Beelzebul. By the way, did I ever tell you what Beelzebul means? No. It's kind of naughty. I'll say it in the PGG, in the G word. It means poop god. But it doesn't mean that. They use the actual icky word. Because, and they're saying flies are around this God, stenches around this God. That's why they use that particular word. And they use the heck out of it today. So every time I read it, and I go, sorry, because sometimes I'm 12 years old. But they adhere and they're trying to make pass off this icky God. And so often in our lives, even after we have been rescued from Beelzebub, we have acted as if we are in league with him. Our actions so often followed his lead instead of the commandments of God. Imagine the people that, like, you're in church and you're, like, actively trying to undermine something good going on, you know? I've seen it in my life. Like, I'm like, why are you even doing that? That seems weird that you got these two groups of people and they're like, right? You're like, bro, they're your brothers and sisters in Christ. Sit down with them. They're not your enemies. Nobody in this church is your enemy. Nobody. Even if you didn't like them, they're still not your enemy. Yet, you have been called out of the world. You are no longer citizens of the devil's domain, but children of light. You are the holy church and members of the body of Christ. If that is how we're starting to define Christianity, some of the weird things holding us up kind of wash away. That is why those who reject the word reject you sooner or later. They must despise anything that has to do with the true Christ. And I say the true Christ because many of these people will claim to be Christians. But they have a false Christ that they worship, or a false understanding of who God is. Many will think that they are the true believers, even though they trust in a religion of works and rejects God's grace as revealed in word and sacrament. There is no halfway to meeting God. He comes and meets you where you're at. Heck, it began in a manger. He didn't say, go halfway to heaven and I'll meet you there. Came down to us. And when people are mean to you and they're kind of jerky because you love Jesus, I'm sorry about that. But that's just the way it is. Many will think that they are the true believers, even though they trust in those works. Because the truth is, if you think you're going to be the one who brings about the kingdom of God, I know this sounds harsh, but this is time for a little bit of reality. When you think you're bringing the kingdom of God, you despise Christ. And they despise Christ and his word, and they must despise anybody who's standing there with St. Paul saying, we are saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man be boastful. I can't brag about my salvation, but I can brag about Jesus. It's not arrogant for me to say, you know what? Nancy's a really nice person. I'm not arrogant for saying that. But if I'm over here going, look at me, I'm amazing. Cringe in 4K. But don't be surprised when it happens. Don't be surprised either when the devil attacks you. He hates you more than you can imagine. Because once he had you in his grasp, but now you're free, boy, does he want you back. You're safe because the word keeps you safe. The water that you have been washed in the word of God makes you slippery. Hard to get a hold of. But you're safe because of this. The prince of darkness may trick you into sin, but here in this house you have forgiveness. There's this old Latin saying from the church, and it says, a mea culpa must be met with te absolvo. When your confession, and they teach us this in seminary, when somebody comes to you and says, mea culpa, my fault, my sin, my answer isn't to slap him and go, darn right. My answer is to say, I forgive you. Jesus forgives you. And the devil hates that part too. Boy, I'll tell you, confession. Boy, well, that ruins the whole thing, because then if they tell somebody, they're going to get forgiven. So we better make them hold it in. The devil may try to wear you out with the troubles of life and drive you to despair. But here you have the food of God to lift up your soul for the journey. The devil may trick you into following these false paths of deceptive teaching. But here you have the pure teaching of God's word. Another wonderful reason to be in Bible study. Do not exchange these things for a lie, people. Don't exchange these things for a feeling. Don't exchange these things for friendship or signs from heaven or an easy path. And don't push them out because you have resentment against somebody. Confess it. Be forgiven, absolved of it. All these are lures from Satan. Instead, simply stay close to the Word and the sacraments with which Christ keeps you as His own. Here we lift up our voice to the God of heaven, for He has opened your lips for praise. The devil tried to keep you mute and deaf, but Christ opened both ears and mouth. Now you are able to speak and sing forth the glories of the one who has brought you out of the darkness and into the wonderful light. Boy, if that isn't a reason to say, this is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us now confess our faith as found in the words of the 1700-year-old Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of His Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. On the third day He rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And He will come again in glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.